Good morning, church family. Thanks for that prayer there, Bill, and praise God for having individuals in our community who are using their spiritual gifts to go out and serve like the Kids Hope Oz ministry is. What a wonderful thing that is. I'd also like to note that in the notes this morning, we had two individuals who had answers to prayers. For the last couple of weeks, we've been praying for returns of health of two of our members, and Ruth announced today that they're both moving home and improving. So let's be thankful for answers to prayers as well and praise God for that. Thanks for indulging my desire to have newness today and to try a bit of a new format. If you want to grab yourself another cuppa and some extra snacks anytime you like, just feel free to head up the back and grab it, bring it back to your seat. Go for it. And before we start down to sit down with some discussion questions, I'll invite you to do that as well. I'm going to chat a bit about spiritual gifts today from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 together, the whole thing, which is excellent. But before we start on that, I wanted to start off with a prayer and then we'll get into Corinthians. Join me as we pray. Our great God, our Father in heaven, I pray a blessing over this time together and our discussions, that you would guide us with your Spirit, that you would open our hearts and our minds to who you are and the plans that you have for us, and that you would increase our wisdom and our understanding and our love and our unity for each other. Amen. Corinthians is a pretty interesting book written by Paul, fantastic apostle, written to a church in Corinth, and there's a fair bit of context behind it. Paul's writing to the church to actually correct some misbehaviours, help them to clarify their theological misunderstandings, help them to understand spiritual gifts and worship better, and then finally he finishes with encouragement of resurrection and hope. But a little bit of a hard pill for Corinthians to swallow, I imagine, reading it for the first time. There's a lot of correction going on. First, Paul corrects divisions in the church, tells them that they shouldn't be aligning themselves with different leaders, but aligning themselves with Christ in unity. He corrects immorality and ethics, in particular one case of incest, which he condemns quite a lot. Tells the church that they need to pick up their socks on it. He tells them to stop having legal disputes among each other and bringing it into public courts to sort it out themselves. Then he goes on to correct their marriage and relationships. He does talk quite a bit about the benefits of singleness and the benefits of marriage and how both can work for the gospel. Then he talks about spiritual gifts and worship and tells them they need to pull their socks up on that. And finally finishes with our resurrection hope and affirms the church in their Christian faith, ensuring the significance of Christ's death, resurrection and ascension. With all that in mind, we're going to narrow in a little bit on Corinthians 12, which is where he starts talking about spiritual gifts and worship. And you can read with me, I'm going to read of the English Standard Version and verse 1 all the way through. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are all sorts of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterances of wisdom, and to another the utterances of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And another, prophecy. Another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. And another, various kinds of tongues. and to another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If a foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to this body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable are, and on those parts of the body that we think less honourably, we bestow the greater honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greatest modesty. Which one is more presentable? Which one more presentable parts do not require? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individual members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Can all be teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healing? Can all speak in tongues? Can all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. There's a lot packed into that one. Paul tends to pack a lot into his writing. Quick summary here, going over what we've just read. It's a discussion of the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit to all believers. These gifts are used to build up the church and one another. Paul compares the church to a human body, which each member has a unique but essential role. We can't do without anyone's gifts. No gift is superior to another, and all are necessary to the body to function. And he encourages believers to desire what he describes as greater gifts, especially prophecy, but emphasizes that love should guide the use of these gifts. So what about spiritual gifts? What more do we know about them? Paul gives us lots of examples of them and about how we are all to be in unity about them and about using them with an underlying foundation of love. Paul begins by explaining the spiritual gifts are not self-earned. They're only distributed by the Holy Spirit according to God's will. These gifts are meant to serve the common good of the church, not draw attention to ourselves or not be hidden away. They're for building up the body of Christ boldly and for encouraging the members. There is to be unity in our diversity. We're all to have different roles, different gifts, and we're to celebrate those together and encourage people to use them and provide opportunities for people to enjoy what they've been gifted to do. Why then does Paul give us advice to seek greater gifts? That seems like a bit of a contradiction, this gift of prophecy. So I went and did a bit of a deeper dive into prophecy. in a biblical context. Feel free to be distracted by my daughter. She's very cute. Paul talks about biblical prophecy. So biblical prophecy refers to speaking forth God's message or God's truth. It can be a revelation of future events, a moral teaching, a warning, an encouragement, a guidance of God's people. God chooses people to deliver these messages to a specific people in a specific time, in a specific place, for a specific purpose. There's some key elements of biblical prophecy. One, it is divine origin. Prophecy comes from God through the Holy Spirit. It's not based on personal insight. Number two, prophecy is either foretelling or forthtelling. There's only two types of it. One is foretelling, picturing future events. So if I tell you that Jesus is coming again, and he is coming to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to live with him forever, I am prophesying. Then there's forthtelling, speaking God's truth in the present, calling people to realize they are not perfect, they do need forgiveness, and to trust in God to provide it through his son, Jesus. If we say that, we are prophesying. The purpose is to build each other up and encourage and guide. It is meant to strengthen and edify the church and the believers and call people to live a life in touch and in relationship with God. If it doesn't do that, it's probably not prophecy. We're encouraged to test and discern prophecy. Not all prophetic messages are from God. We're told to be alert and watch out. Make sure that it's edifying, building up, leading you to Jesus and proclaiming Jesus. And it's still an important gift in our church today. Paul encourages us to look for it, to seek it as a greater gift, he calls it. It's like, why is it a greater gift? Because it builds up the church and spreads the gospel. Everyone can prophesy through the Holy Spirit. We're going to keep that in mind as we go to some of the questions. But I wanted to do a little bit more into one specific verse here that I got a little bit caught up on, and then we'll get into some questions. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. I was reading this one and I was like, oh, that's a little bit odd. I'm going to read from verse 1 so it gives you some context in chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. And here's verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So I went to some commentaries. I asked some people that have been on the earth a little bit longer than me, and they all disagreed. Bible scholars are in disagreement about what is going on here. Is Paul talking about proclamations provoked by the Spirit or the Holy Spirit? Is he trying to arm the Corinthians against false teachers or being led astray to mute idols? Or to false teachers? One that most of them agreed on was Paul is showing that every Christian is spiritual. Every Christian, everyone who proclaims Jesus, has the Holy Spirit and has been gifted with gifts from the Holy Spirit. Paul may have been countering a misunderstanding among readers that only those with the most obvious spiritual gifts were spiritual Christians and everyone else didn't have the Holy Spirit. If that's the case, then Paul showed us in previous verses that idol worshippers are the true ones who do not have the Spirit. Since an idol has no spirit, it is mute. It cannot speak. It is made by human hands. Now he shows that those who say Jesus is accursed are also not spiritual, perhaps referring to religious Jews or others who had denied that Jesus was the Son of God and saw him only as a criminal on a cross. On the other hand, he states that every single person who proclaims that Jesus is Lord is filled with the Holy Spirit and given gifts to use to build up the church. That means something more than mouthing the simple words of Jesus is Lord, though. There was agreement among the commentaries that one who says Jesus is Lord as a sincere expression of their belief No one is able to say that in truth and sincerity about their life unless they have the Spirit. Paul's larger point is that those with more visible spiritual gifts, such as tongues or teaching, are not more spiritual Christians than those with less public gifts. Every Christian is spiritual and has been gifted. All right, let's pop into a PowerPoint. Thanks, Carissa and the team. By the way, congratulations to the tech team. They've had some extra hurdles to overcome today and they've done a fantastic job. We appreciate you. We're going to skip the first few slides through to the questions, so probably about slide number, that one, first question. There we go. So I'm not sure if the Zoomers can see this one yet, but what we're going to do is I'm going to get everyone to jump up, grab a coffee if you want one, some extra biscuits, get the sugar to the brain. If you're in the Zoom, I'm not sure whether you'll be put in breakout groups or not. I'm sure Craig and Carissa are all over it. So with everything that we've just considered, in what ways can we ensure no member of the church, either ours or the global church, feels less important? And how can we honour the contributions of every believer, regardless of what their gift is? Open discussion. So we've got some tables here. I'll give you a couple of minutes, and then I'm going to head around the tables, and we'll see what sort of things have come out of it. All right, I'm going to bring you back out of conversation now. I can see that you all had some deep chats there. Hold on to those. Now, we're going to run the format a little bit differently here. What we're going to do is we're going to roll through to the next question. And we're going to keep going that. And if there's something through, because the questions build on one another to a conclusion. And what I'd like you to do is, at the table, if there's anything that you're dying to share, write it down. And then the questions will build on each other. And towards the end, we'll come around and we'll see what each table has come to discuss together. So, into question two, please. All right. In a time of division and disagreement between churches, how can the teachings of 1 Corinthians 12 help us to maintain unity and work together to build up the church? Now, this is in reference to the church globally and the church regionally. So we're talking about churches that disagree with each other and compete with each other rather than within the church. How can the teachings of 1 Corinthians 12 help us to overcome this, to work together, to build up the body? Let's head into a discussion for this one, and I'll be back in a couple of minutes and we'll move through to the next one. Going to bring you back out of that one as well. And finishing up. I can see that one's got lots of conversation going, that one has. That's terrific. All right, let's head on to number three. There's only four questions, if you're wondering, by the way, for those who'd like to know what's coming. All right. So next question, question number three coming in. So how can we as individuals, so this is going from the global church right down to looking at ourselves introspectively, how can we as individuals discern and cultivate our spiritual gifts to serve others and to strengthen the church? I'll give you about another 5 minutes again. Have a discussion, then we'll come back for one more question. Thank you. And let's come back for the last one. I'm very reminded of how quick 5 minutes goes. That's very quick. All right. We'll have opportunities with tea and coffee afterwards to discuss this all with the table together. Let's head on to the last question together. Okay, so if you're familiar with Corinthians, chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts, and then Paul ends it with a statement. He says, "Let me show you a more excellent way," or a most excellent way, depending on the translation. And then it goes into the love chapter, in chapter 13. "If I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. I have nothing." So all of these spiritual gifts, without a basis of love, are worthless. What role does love play in using our spiritual gifts, referencing chapter 13? If you haven't read it recently, you might want to have a quick peruse. If you know it well, congratulations, have a reference. You'll get extra points. But let's discuss what that looks like practically. So this idea of love underpinning our spiritual gifts, what does that look like in a practical sense? We know the theory. We know that love has to be there. We know that it's important. We know that without it, our spiritual gifts are worthless. What does that look like to live out practically is the question. Have a discussion, and then we'll come back to finish in prayer and some worship and songs. All right, and coming out of that discussion there, thank you. 5 minutes goes so quickly. I'm excited to see how in-depth some of you are getting. Terrific. Now, usually what we would do in this sort of conversation style is we'd hand the mic around and get everyone to chat. I think we're running low on time for that, so I'm going to give you some homework. What that homework is, look around the room. Find someone sitting at another table. Just make eye contact with them. When you're getting some tea and coffee afterwards, I want you to go up and find out what their table talked about. Pick one, maybe two people if you like. That's your homework, is to find out what their table talked about. Get a quick summary off them. If they're resistant to giving it, you can add a little pressure. That's okay. Terrific. Just to quickly summarise, God, we are all spiritual people. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And thank God every day for it with gratitude. And use your spiritual gifts in the community God has placed you to build up the church, to build each other up, to encourage each other. And if you feel you've got a spiritual gift that you'd like to use and you're not using it, come and tell someone. We'd love to hear from you. Or even dob someone else in. If there's someone else who you feel is gifted and we want them to step up, dob them in. I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then we're going to hand it back over to the worship team, a finishing song, and then I'll come up with a bit of a benediction. Join me as we pray. Lord, we thank you for this discussion time together. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your guiding word and your truth that you've laid in our hearts through your Spirit, that we can proclaim that you are Lord and that you have died for us and risen again and ascended to heaven, and that we can, through the Holy Spirit, have complete trust that you will fulfill your promises to us. I pray that you would give us your Spirit this week and lead us to use our gifts that you've given us to build up the body and build up the church and build up and encourage each other. And we thank you that you've given us your love so that we can do this with love for others. In your name, amen.